the title of the discourse is Consecration, Noun or Verb. And we're going to speak for about 35 minutes, and then we're going to open it up for about 15 or 20 minutes of questions. So if you think of questions along the way, please write them down, and anything's fair game. Do you think of the word consecration as a noun or a verb? How do you apply this word in your life? Is your consecration a nice thing to put on the mantle to look at and consider? Or is your consecration the wellspring of an active and godly life? Do you live your consecrated life in its fullest potential? Are you living up to the confidence that God and Jesus has placed in you? Boy, that's a heavy thought, isn't it? You've been begotten of the Holy Spirit. You've been given the earnest of your inheritance. Are you living up to that confidence that God and Jesus has placed in you? The Apostle Peter was a great example of the development of a man who, while being unattractive to the world, was attractive to God. Think of that concept. He was unattractive to the world, but he was very attractive to God. God put his confidence in Peter by giving him to Jesus for the ministry. And we learn about in John 17, in that beautiful prayer that Jesus gave on the way to Gethsemane, we learn about the fact that God picked these disciples and gave them to Jesus. God picked Peter and gave him to Jesus for the ministry. And Jesus put his confidence in Peter by quickening his potential. Jesus quickened Peter's potential. He inspired Peter and took him out of what he was and brought him into where he wanted him to become. Peter had talent in his heart that God was going to develop into something powerful. Now, Peter, in my experience, in my faith, he kind of helps me put a little carbonation in my consecration. He brings the sizzle and pop. He brings the energy. And the thing I like about Peter is that he was emotionally engaged. You've probably heard me use that term in the last couple of days. Being emotionally engaged in his faith. Yes, he went through the rituals of his faith. You know, we all go to meetings. We all attend meetings, and we try to apply our talents in the service of the brethren. He went through those rituals. Peter left all to follow Jesus during his ministry. But Peter was also emotionally engaged with Jesus and with the disciples. And that emotional engagement carried Peter through the difficult battles of his consecrated life. To Peter, his consecration was a verb. It was active. It was powerful. It was life-changing. It was quickening. The Apostle Peter had three raw qualities that made him qualified to be called to be a true leader. And I think in us we can find these same three qualities. Those raw qualities that were developed, the first one we're going to talk about is his inquisitiveness. Peter was inquisitive. The second quality is going to be his initiative. Peter took initiative. And the third one is involvement. Peter voted with his feet. And he went places that other people were afraid to go. Now, regarding inquisitiveness, I think curiosity is crucial to our faith. Curiosity is crucial to our faith. Do you know that Peter asked more questions than all of the other apostles combined? He was curious. He was inquisitive. We read in Matthew chapter 15, verses 14 through 16. Matthew 15, verses 14 through 16. Jesus says to his disciples about the Pharisees, Jesus says, "Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch." Can you imagine Jesus saying that to you in your presence? Then this is Peter's response. Then Peter answered and said unto him, "Declare unto this parable." So that Peter is asking to Jesus a question. Tell us what this parable means. And then Jesus said, and this is an ultimate, you can take this any way you want, but Jesus said, and Are ye also yet without understanding? The important concept here is that Peter left himself wide open to Jesus' statement. Are ye also without understanding? But Peter took that straight up, like an adult, a mature adult. He asked Jesus other questions. How about this one in Matthew 18? Remember the Matthew 18, it talks about how you should be as little children, and if your eye offend thee, pluck it out, and if your hand offend thee, pluck it off. And then he goes into dealing with sin within the church. And then Peter in chapter 18, verse 21 says, how often should we forgive our brother? It's a pretty wide open statement. It's a very direct statement. It shows that he was not only inquisitive, but it showed that he was logged in and emotionally engaged to what Jesus was trying to teach. Here's another question. Well, I won't read it, but in Matthew 19:27, Peter asked Jesus important follow-up questions to parables. In Luke chapter 12, verse 41, Jesus was talking about the second presence. And Peter said, Lord, are you telling this parable to us or to everyone? Peter was inquisitive. He pointed to the withered fig tree. And he also asked Jesus who the betraying disciple was. He was inquisitive because he was emotionally engaged. He was watching. He was logged in and he was ready to go. The second point, the second raw quality that I think Peter had was that he took initiative. Peter took initiative. He had faith. But he also had that corresponding zeal that Brother Dan was talking about, that faith and zeal. And just like Brother Dan prayed that this convention would be the start of more energy in our life, Peter looked at that every day. I think he was growing exponentially every day. And he took initiative. When Jesus asked the question in Matthew 16, verses 13 through 16, when Jesus asked the question, who say ye that I am? Peter took the initiative and he answered. And he says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter was the first to put himself on the line. Peter cut off Malchus's ear. Now that's an interesting concept. I mean, obviously Jesus healed it, but remember Jesus told the disciples to take a couple of swords. So Peter, he was trying to do what he thought was right. And He took his sword and he used it. But of course, Jesus healed the ear and he also said, put up that your sword. The weakness of the initiative, though, is that sometimes we like to try to come up with our own solutions to the problems in our life. Sometimes we try to look at the difficult problems in our life and instead of waiting for the Lord, instead of opting into that suffering strategy that Jesus demonstrated, we try to come up with our own solution and draw our earthly implements of war and try to get involved that way. I think that's what Jesus taught here. He set that whole thing up as a teaching tool to show that, no, we are not going to fight. We're going to suffer because this is the cup. This is the cup that the Lord's put before me. And this is the cup that I'm demonstrating to you. This is what we just celebrated in the memorial. It's that cup of suffering. It's that breaking of the bread. But we believe that this initiative was something that God and Jesus saw, this raw quality in Peter, and developed it. The other raw quality that Peter had was involvement. Involvement. You know, Peter jumped off the boat. He sank after he walked a little bit on the water, but he jumped out of the boat. I want to be like that. I want to be enthusiastic. I want to act enthusiastic because I know that Jesus can multiply my desire and make me enthusiastic. I think Peter felt the same way. He was involved. Peter followed Jesus the night of his arraignment. You know, we often think of that story of Peter denying the Lord three times. But you know what? Peter put himself in that way. He was involved. He was voting with his feet. Do we vote with our feet? When we see the possibility of the Lord's will, do we walk through that door? Do we involve ourselves in this plan that he has for us? In Acts chapter 4, 19 through 20, Peter stood before the Sadducees and the captain of the temple with John and said, we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Do you see that raw quality of involvement being developed and coming up in Peter's experience and his consecration being the power generator of the wellspring of an involved and committed life? That's the example that we have. Now, Peter had a willing heart because he was totally consecrated. Brethren, what raw qualities do you have? What raw qualities do you have, Brother Dan? Hunter, what raw quality do you have that the Lord can develop? Has anybody seen that dapper outfit that Hunter has on today? I love the shirt, the green shirt, and the tie that matches his pants. He's sharp and he's tuned up. He's ready to go. And that's the way we should be in our life. Are we sharp? Are we presenting our raw qualities for the Lord? Are we tuned up? Are our senses heightened? Are our spiritual senses engaged? Peter would look at the spiritual leadership of the nation of Israel, and he saw little meaning in that faith. This is something that you're going to learn when you get a little bit older, Hunter. But Peter had a identity crisis. He looked at the spiritual leadership in Israel and saw nothing. And we have those experiences in our life. We look at the leadership in our lives and we see nothing. Sometimes we're only 8 years old, sometimes we're 50 years old. And we have to make a decision. You know, the Pharisees advocated the obeying of rituals of their faith, but they lacked emotional engagement. But now Peter had a faith. Peter had a faith that touched his life. Peter had a faith that righted the hypocrisy that he saw in the nominal church of the day. Peter had a faith that freed him from the Pharisees. Peter had a faith that revealed his human nature to himself in powerful ways. I think we all have those experiences every day where the Lord reveals our own human nature to ourselves. We have the choice. Are we going to be involved? Are we going to be inquisitive? Are we going to take the initiative? Or are we going to draw our own sword and try to involve ourselves at the human level? Peter had real solutions in his life with Jesus that helped him solve permanent problems. The permanent problem that was solved with Peter was the salvation of all. The salvation of all mankind, not just to the Jews, but to the Gentiles. And he was given that vision. That was a powerful vision that he was given on the roof of that place in Joppa. When Peter was called, he had unrealized potential. And so do we. When Peter was called, he had unrealized courage and determination. And so do we. When Peter was called, he wanted to do God's will. And so do we. But after Jesus' crucifixion, Peter wavered. Peter wavered. Jesus went to meet Peter where he was. He didn't tell Peter to come to him. He went to Peter where he was. Can you imagine the power of that demonstration of that Jesus as the good shepherd and this lost sheep that was going back to the fishing business? Don't you think that lived with him for the rest of his life? Jesus went to meet Peter where he was. And why was that? Because Peter began to think of his faith as a noun. He lost the verb. He lost the meaning of consecration as a verb. And he began to think of his faith as a noun. He set it on the shelf. And he said, that's an interesting artifact of my life. But it's not active. It's dormant. After the great disappointment of Jesus' crucifixion, Peter's faith became remote. And it became incredible. But Jesus showed mercy to Peter, and he showed tender-hearted concern. And Jesus shows us the same mercy. Jesus shows us the same tender-hearted concern. We go through the same cycles in life. We have unrealized potential. We have hopes. We have dreams. We have desires. We have destinations that we want to go to. Yes, Lord, I know you have a plan for me. I'm going this way, and if you want to me to go that way, you let me know. And he lets us know, but sometimes we don't listen. Peter realized he had unrealized potential. We have that unrealized potential. We have unrealized courage and determination. We want to be used in the Master's service, but we're not sure what or why or how or when. Brother Tom Riggiorello gave me a little insight that I really appreciated. He said Bezalel in the development of the tabernacle, Bezalel was given the talent of working in the tabernacle after he started to serve the Lord in the tabernacle arrangement. Now, I think that's an interesting concept. And I think Peter was given the same experience. After he opted in, after he voted with his feet, his initiative, his inquisitiveness, his involvement, he was blessed with the talent, with that latent talent that was waiting in his heart to well up and live that life for the Lord. We see our life in the context of Peter's life. We look at the chapter, Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Hunter, is Jesus knocking at your heart's door? How many people have had Jesus knocking at your heart's door? There you go. The question is, are you opening it to Jesus? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. Isn't that a beautiful statement? We get to sup with Jesus. What are we supping? Well, we're supping the harvest message. We're supping that meat in due season. We're supping that delicious life-giving power, the anastasis of the resurrection, that same power that raised Jesus from the dead. That's what we're supping, and it's quickening our mortal bodies. And it's turning us something something powerful in our lives. Not as ourselves, not because we drew our own sword, but because we're submitting our lives to the will of the Lord in all of its suffering and all of its pain and all of its tragedy. To him that overcometh, will I grant to sit with me in my Father's throne, even as I also overcame and am sat down with my Father in his throne. Brethren, this is a personal invitation given to you, at the end of the gospel age. It was the same invitation that was given to Peter. In the template of Peter's life, we see a template for our advancement. We can look back in retrospect and see how Peter heard the voice. Andrew came and told Peter, hey, I found the Messiah. I found the Messiah. I found the Messiah. And Peter answered that call with a resounding yes. He was involved. He voted with his feet. He went. And Peter gradually became emotionally engaged. And that wasn't hard for Peter because he was an emotional sort. And Peter followed through with actions in his consecration that astounded the political leaders of the day. They looked into him and said, is this not a fisherman that speaks like this? They were probably learned in the Aristotle's doctrine and Plato and Socrates. But here Peter brought the power of the Holy Spirit to the temple. And the leadership of his day was wondering where he got this knowledge. Peter was richly rewarded for his involvement, for his inquisitiveness, for his initiative, by being entrusted with the great truths that would birth the gospel age. We often think of Matthew 16:24. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Isn't that beautiful? There's your process. Brother Stephen is telling us how our faith is both a process and what's the next part? Yeah, a process and then substance. Jesus is giving you a three-step process. Hunter, do you like three-step processes at school when your teachers give you things to do? You like them to tell you what to do, to spell it out, right? That's what Jesus is doing right here. He's telling his disciples, he's spelling it all out for us. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. We can almost hear Jesus say these words. We have a beautiful opportunity. It's that opportunity to answer the knock on the door of our heart. Brethren, are we inquisitive like Peter? Are we asking Jesus questions? He loves questions. He loved Peter's questions. Are we taking initiative like Peter? Are we jumping out of our boats to go to Jesus? Are we involved like Peter? Are we putting ourselves in the way? Peter teaches us to live our consecration like a verb. Hunter, I'm going to give you an assignment. When you go back to school, I want you to go to school and act like school is a verb. And I want you to devour the books. I want you to ask questions to the teachers. I want you to step in and volunteer for opportunities to serve. And I want your teachers to see that you have initiative. Hunter is a great name, by the way. A hunter shows planning and forethought in everything that he does. A hunter shows skill and determination in following after its goal. Now, we're given a warning also in Revelation chapter 3:15. The church at the end of the age is given a warning. And it says, "Behold, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot." And everybody knows what I'm talking about. Are you cold or are you hot? "So then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth." Brethren, to the lukewarm in the seventh stage of the church, the word consecration is a noun, and it's not a verb. When I think of a modern-day Peter like a hot Christian, I think of Brother William Miller back in the 1840s. He played a very important part in the work of the cleansing of the sanctuary. You know, the pastor talks about how the Reformed churches made progress during the time of the cleansing of the sanctuary, but they lacked the spiritual fortitude and the determination to get the job done. And I think those are qualities that Peter had. He had fortitude and he had determination. And those qualities were developed in him because they rose out of his own failure. They rose out of his own failure in the face of Jesus. Yes, he put himself in the court to be with Jesus during his arraignment, but he failed. Well, brethren, there's a cleansing work to do that we can all participate in. William Miller was instrumental in the cleansing of the sanctuary, but we have a cleansing work also, and it's in Isaiah chapter 52:11. Depart ye, go ye out from thence, and touch no unclean thing. Go ye out of the midst of her, be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. Brethren, you cannot be cleansed if you think your consecration is a noun. We are considered a royal priesthood. The pastor says that the spiritual priests should be pure in word, action, and thought. Reprint 5860, paragraph 5. That's reprint 5860, paragraph 5. Reprint 5259 says, "In proportion as our hearts are clean, our spiritual vision is clear." Brethren, is your spiritual vision clear? If it's not, that might be an indication that your heart might not be clean. One of the problems with the Pharisees is that they tried to be conforming to the law without repenting. But we remember in Acts chapter 3:19, what does it say? It tells us the process. The process is repent ye and be converted. First you have to repent, and then you can be converted. You can't be converted without repenting. This cleansing and refreshing of God, we must experience this effect ourselves before we can properly teach others. This is a point that we brought out in our study. If Peter gave us this powerful statement in 2 Peter 3, I think 11 through 15, where he talks about the end times and how what manner of persons ought we to be in all holy behavior, seeing that all of these things are coming about. And the only reason he was able to do that was because he had gone through his own personal, complete, full, unambiguous repentance. One of the criticisms that Jesus had against the Pharisees, he said it in Matthew 23:15, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, ye make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves." Isn't that interesting? Are we capable of doing that? Are we capable of being nominal in our own faith? Are we capable of living the life of a consecrated believer as a noun and not verbing sin out of our life? And when we introduce other people to the faith, are we encouraging them to live their consecration as a noun and not a verb? I think we can. I think that's a real tragedy. And sometimes it happens without even us knowing it. And it's when we have unrepentant sin in our life. Brethren, do you have unrepentant sin in your life? Do you have unrepentant sin in our life? Isn't that a great question for Jesus in your prayer tonight? Jesus, please let me know if I have unrepentant sin in my life. And have the confidence that He'll show it to you. Sometimes it's easy for us to treat our sins as actually human weaknesses. That's the way the Pharisees treated their sins. They treated them as human weaknesses. They treated their sins as an artifact, a natural result of their humanity that they actually had no power over. But Peter and Paul gave us the example of a consecrated individual living their life with the word consecration being a verb. Brethren, are you verbing the sin out of your life? If you want to do that, first you have to recognize what the sin is. You must recognize the sin, you must name it, and you must verb it right out of your life. The Apostle Paul had interesting insight into this, and he admonished us to obey God's authority in our life. Philippians 3:14. He says, "I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." And then he says something very interesting in verse 15. "Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you." I had an interesting physical experience that demonstrated this in a powerful way. I had the opportunity to go to Ohio State for some MRI testing. And this MRI, as you know, is a magnetic resonant imaging device that actually looks at your whole body and scans the capacity of your circulation systems and looks for blockages. And they paid me $20 to take it because I was part of a doctorate research project. Well, one of the questions they asked me was, do you have any metal, any bullets in your body that we should know about, you know, that kind of stuff. I said, no, I don't. So they said, okay. So they put me in this MRI machine, and boy, I'll tell you what, right here on my right abdomen, I felt a little tingling situation. It got bigger and bigger, it started pounding, and then I looked down. I didn't look down, but I felt my flesh going up and down. And the lady stopped the thing, and she says, "Listen, you got metal in your body." And I said, "I don't have any metal in my body." She says, "Yeah, it's right here, look at this." And I looked at it, and it was a big piece of metal in my body, and I forgot completely about it, but I had a procedure 20 years ago where I had a varicose seal put in one of my blood vessels. It was metal. But that's the way the scripture plays out. You know, the Apostle Paul says, "Let us therefore, as many be perfect, be thus minded, and if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal this even unto you." Sometimes we go through life thinking, hey, we're not sinning. We don't have any sin. We do a spiritual inventory. We clean our house. We get rid of all that leaven. And guess what? We are fooling ourselves because there's things in our life that God is showing us. And this is what happened with this MRI. There was an external force. This big magnet was scanning my body. And when it got to my abdomen, it found the metal that I didn't think I had in my body. A powerful metaphor for the way God reveals sin in our life. How does God reveal our sin or even our bad intentions? Well, in my experience, things become upside down. Relationships turn bad. We don't have the spiritual vitality that I used to have. Brethren, these aren't good signs. You know, I may have made a wrong turn a few miles back, and you know what? I had to go back and look at the signs in my life and see what happened. Because God promises to us, through Paul's word, that He would reveal these things to us if we seek Him, if we watch, and if we pray, if we properly discern God's messages in our lives. There's another story about how we can deceive ourselves. There was a famous battleship captain that, after the war, he was taking his ship through the water, and he was going at night, and there was a light right in front of him, and he called up that light and said, "Light, you got to move. We're coming at you." And the guy behind the light says, "I'm sorry, sir, I'm not moving." And that battleship captain, we'll call him Captain Todd Alexander. And Captain Todd Alexander says, "Excuse me, sir, I'm a decorated soldier. I'm in Second World War, and I've accomplished many things. You're going to move, because I'm coming." And the man behind the light said, "Excuse me, sir, I'm not moving. We're a lighthouse." And I think that's a good description of how we think of ourselves. We go through life. We think we've done something. We're on our way. And we don't recognize the signs that we see. You know, that battleship captain had the cleanest ship in the Navy. He took care of everything that he had control over, but he didn't have control over that lighthouse. And he couldn't resolve that lighthouse. And sometimes that's the way it is in our Christian experience. We do everything that we can, just like the Pharisees paid tithes out of their spice boxes. We pay tithes out of our spice boxes, don't we? It's easy to do. But the things that are hard to do, we sometimes backhand and punt in our Christian experience. Brethren, we can verb out sin in our own lives, but it takes involvement, it takes inquisitiveness, and it takes initiative. But I can tell you from experience that my most dramatic spiritual growth happens when we stand for Christian principle in our own life. That quickening power of the Holy Spirit, that anastasis that we are being developed under, is powerful, but it's powerful if we open our heart's door to Jesus. It's powerful if we answer the call. It's not powerful if we draw our own sword and try to take away this cup of suffering. We do make mistakes. I've made several mistakes. I remember a couple of times when I've talked about this with my entire family. And what do you do when you make mistakes? Well, if we make a bad decision, we should confess it to the Lord and go forward in your life full of faith. But if we don't repent, if we don't fully change our mind and our actions from our sin, God's going to keep telling you that you need to change. I like this four-step process. It's the Rules for Being Human out of a book I like called Failing Forward. Number one rule of life is that you will learn lessons. Hunter, you will learn lessons. Guaranteed. And your lesson is repeated until it is learned. That's number two. And number three, if you don't learn the easy lessons, they get harder. Pain is one way that God gets your attention. You'll know, and number four, and you'll know that you've learned a lesson when your actions change. How do you turn your consecration into a verb? Well, it requires an emotional engagement, like the Apostle Peter, like the Apostle Paul, like William Miller, to all those powerful ancient worthies that went before us, this great cloud of witnesses that we have. We can look back in this rich archaeological field of the Old Testament and pull out examples of Joseph, of David, of Benjamin, of Rahab, of Ruth, Wow, there's some rich information in those stories. Hunter, what's your favorite Old Testament story?
Deuteronomy?
That's a great, there's a lot of good stuff in there. Brother Steve, what's your favorite Old Testament character? Who?
Ask somebody else a question.
We're going to allow you guys to ask me that question in about 10 minutes. But what we'd like to do is open the door to the Old Testament to you. And thanks for letting me put you on the spot, Stephen. But we can look back into the Old Testament characters. Brethren, we can see how they were engaged by God. We can see how Abraham was engaged by God. Like Brother Stephen says, we can see how God gave him those small tests of faith that led him up to the big test in which he was given the Abrahamic promises. And we can take encouragement in that. Why? Because that's a spiritual template for our new creature development. Let's lay hold of those promises. Not only the promises of that God gave to Joshua. I will be with thee whithersoever thou goest in Joshua 1:8. If we involve ourselves, if we're inquisitive, if we take initiative. How do we verb out sin in our lives? How do we change the noun of consecration into a verb in our lives? We listen to the signs that God gives us, those intervenings, the opportunities for people to come into your life and teach you something. I remember when I was 33, Brother Owen Kindig sent me over to Japan, a lot like he did with Brother Richard 10 years earlier. And he invited me over to his house and he sat me down and he said, let's go through Matthew chapter 5 through 7. I still remember the chair I was sitting in. I remember that taupe color, nice, easy chair. And I remember those wonderful words of leadership. But most of all, I remember the confidence that Owen placed in me. God was giving me a message. His messenger was Owen Kindig. The question is, was I learning or was I not learning? Was I applying or was I not applying? Since then, I've seen Matthew chapter 5 through 7, the Sermon on the Mount, as an excursion guide. It's an excursion guide for being a Christian. It's a roadmap for my life. It's the constitution of the kingdom of God. And the Lord taught me that on Dorothy Drive in Columbus, Ohio in 1993. Well, we have a few more things we can say, but why don't we open it up for questions, if anybody has any questions. Brother Steve.
Okay, kind of toss up here on Melchizedek. Is on the list, I suppose.
Of your favorite character?
Is John the Baptist considered Old Testament?
Anybody's fair game.
Okay. Let's see here. Oh, and the question is can at times doing nothing or saying nothing be considered proactive and a verb?
Absolutely. For a time. Absolutely. Isn't there a scripture that does it say, be still and know that I am God? I can't remember where that is. But sometimes with all of the noise, all of the static in life, it's important just to sit down and shut up and listen to what the Lord has to say. We're going to Hunter, you're next, and then Derek. Hunter, do you have a question? What's your question?
Who's your favorite character?
Oh, that's a great question.
Repeat the question.
He said, what is my favorite character in the Old Testament? You know, that's a great question. I think some of my favorite characters might even be females. I love Ruth. In fact, in my wife's vow to me during our wedding, she quoted a lot of Ruth. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. What a fabulous demonstration of Ruth. You know, she found Boaz and she laid herself down at his feet. She took advantage of the opportunities by gleaning in the fields of Boaz's fields. And she showed her integrity by her action. She had integrity that lived in her heart. And I believe that you probably have that too. You have integrity living in your heart. And when God gives you opportunities to apply yourself, just like Ruth, you can apply that integrity and do the right thing. About 5 years ago, I was got a phone call from one of my friends who is a copywriter at Wiley Publishing. And if you remember, Wiley Publishing handles these books called Dummy Series, like Microsoft for Dummies. Anyway, she said, "You know, I'm the editor on the book called Women of the Bible for Dummies." And she said, "You're the only person I know that knows the most about the Bible. So would you be willing to be the technical editor of this book for $1,000?" And I said, "Absolutely." Now, what happened with that experience is that God gave me an opportunity to expand my field of view. And to show, he was showing me that women of the Bible should play a more important role in my ministry. And so I went through this book. She gave me two rules to follow. She said, "I only want you to do two things. Number one, make sure that all of these stories of these 77 women of the Bible are accurate. And number two, I want you to take the Catholic out of it." And I did, and it's really incredible. If you want, just go to your bookstore and pull that off your shelf, Women of the Bible for Dummies, and you'll see my name in the front as a technical editor. But that just shows you how God brings these things into your life. Other favorite characters would be Joseph, especially in Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. He talks about his brother's sin after they gave him up to Egypt. He said, "You know, you meant this action when they sold him into slavery in Egypt." He says, "You guys meant this for evil, but God meant it for the good." And sometimes God can give you good experiences even through evil people. But thanks for asking that question. Brother Derek?
Well, Hunter kind of asked the same question I was going to ask, so I'll rephrase mine slightly. He asked you who you like the most. My question is, who are you most like in the Old Testament?
That's a good question. That's a good question. I think one of the beautiful things of Hebrews chapter 11, when it gives us a great cloud of witnesses, we can go back and we can actually be selective if we want and find out if we have the same involvement level as Joshua. I think I want to be like Joshua. Joshua's my man. He stood up against the 10 spies and said, "You guys are crazy. We need to go take this land. We have the power of God's in our hand. Let's take it." And I want to be like that. I spend my whole life being like that, trying to be like that. But also I want to be like Daniel. Daniel, although I'll never be as interested in numbers as he was in the Bible, I love the integrity that allows him to pray with an open window towards his enemies. I want to be like, who is the queen?
Esther.
Oh my gosh. That's a fabulous story. And I think the neat thing about the Old Testament is that we can pick these typical people right out of the Bible and use them as different models in our life. We don't have to be just like one. We can find courage. We can find faith. We can look at our gifts. We can do a spiritual inventory of our gifts and then look to see which Old Testament characters might have had those same gifts. Are we a teacher? Are we a great administrator? And then we can look back. Another question? Brother Kim.
Todd, you quoted Revelation 3:15 talking to the Laodiceans. And in the translation I have, it says, "I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot." So my question has always been, why would Jesus want anyone to be cold?
Amen, brother. That's a fabulous question. And I actually gave a talk on this 4 years ago in Chicago called Characters of Laodicea, because that's what we're being developed as. We're becoming characters of Laodicea. And I delivered this talk, and I talked about the four different applications of the messages of Laodicea. And the one that we've learned through the ages is the corporate application. And that is that the church needs to be You know, either you're going to be a cold part of the church, or you're going to be a hot part of the church. You're going to be fervent for the Lord's work, or you're going to be developed later. Okay? And I think that's what we learned through the harvest message. But I think there's an individual application here. And the problem comes when we try to apply this message individually using the corporate definition. Because obviously Jesus doesn't want you to be cold. But there's an interesting scripture. It's in Matthew 10:42. Dan, would you get that for us? And maybe Hunter can read it. I hope that's the right one. It's either 42 or 43. But if we take a look at... Yeah, what does that scripture say, Hunter? Daniel, or Matthew 10:42? Read into the microphone. Pull the microphone up to your mouth.
And whoever in the name of disciple gives to one of these little ones even a cup of cold water to drink, truly I say to you, he shall not lose his reward.
Okay, now that's the only place in the New Testament where that same word cold is used. And it has to do with chilly, being chilly and cold, and refreshing. Now, interesting thing about the topography of Laodicea is that it was in the Lycus Valley, right by the valley right by the Lycus River, and it was about on a 100-foot rise, and about 10 miles to the south were the mountains of Colossae, and about 5 miles to the north were the hot springs that were very hot, rich in minerals, and actually people still go there today to those hot springs, and in addition to being cleansed in these hot spring baths, they actually put a little bit of that in their mouth as an emetic to get rid of stuff in their body. So what we see in Laodicea is a geographic, perhaps a geographic application. Jesus was great on the local topography in teaching lessons. And we think of the scriptures that the gospel needs to do two things in our life. It needs to cleanse us in the hot springs of Laodicea. But it also needs to refresh us in the sweet waters that came from the mountains of Colossae. And if we are not both cleansed with the hot water and refreshed with the cooling of the gospel, we are not fully developed. We're like a cake half-turned. We're like half-baked. It's like we're trying to conform ourselves without repenting. And I think that's the personal application of that scripture in Revelation. How's that? Now, what do you think of that, Brother Richard? I want to know what you think of that application.
I agree that the application is the way in which we can be a blessing by refreshing our brethren. You know, if we are all hot, you need a balance in the body, and we just have to thank the Lord that there is that balance, the different characters that bring us together and make it so that we are more effective corporately.
Thank you. Brother Derek, or Sister Lena first. Brother Derek's already had one. He's got two more cards left to ask. You get three chances.
Could you repeat the four life lessons from that Healing Forward book?
Yeah, the first one, and there's some other ones that I'll read too. Rules for Being Human. It's actually, you know what? I could have a typo here. It could be Falling Forward. It's on page 13 of this book. And the first one is, you will learn lessons. Hunter, you're going to learn a lesson in school this week. And that lesson is going to be repeated if you don't learn it. So a lesson is repeated until it's learned. Number three, if you don't learn the easy lessons, they get harder. And pain is one way that God gets your attention. And number four, you'll know that you've learned a lesson when your actions change. Brother Derek?
I was just going to comment on that Revelation scripture. Mm-hmm. Another thought that I had learned a while back was versus hot, versus cold, is you're either for me or you're against me. You can't straddle the fence. You can't have one foot in the world and one foot in the tabernacle.
Great.
You can't choose and be wishy-washy, like you said, half-baked, immature. Another thought is choose this day whom you will serve. Make the vow, make the consecration, go forward with the full gusto that you have, and give it everything you got.
Was that Joshua that said that?
Yeah.
Amen. Keep going. I'm listening.
So that's another thought on that same subject.
I love that. And I think that's the beauty of our individual consciences. The way the Lord, Brother Bill Hart next, the way the Lord speaks to us is he speaks to us through our conscience. Brother George Payback gave a fabulous talk on how conscience is the tool of the Lord. Now, Brother Bill.
Well, in relationship to the Church of Laodicea, I think James 1:8, where it says, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. You know, the Apostle Paul, he had one purpose in life. And so if we have in our lives two different occupations of filling our time, one opposite of the other, we will reach our goal of spirituality. So I think that the world in which we live in here at the end of the period of the gospel, I think that there is a great danger of being double-minded. And that's the point that you've been bringing out this morning about consecration. It's not a passive thing, it's an active thing. And it takes work. It doesn't mean just a word in our vocabulary. And of course, it means decision. And if you really study the Bible, you find it's a book of decisions. You have to make a decision. And the sooner you make it completely, the better off you are, brother. I mean, you, like the brother just said, you can't have one foot in the world and one in the church. In other words, you have to give your whole heart to the Lord.
Okay, thank you, Brother Bill. Sister Debbie, and then Brother Stephen.
Todd, you listed a couple of things on a sign of repentance is needed in your life. One was, you know, that your life is upside down. Can you just give us that list of like five or six signs that might indicate that repentance isn't full?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. You know, as adults, we have spiritual children. And those spiritual children are those who we've ministered to the gospel, and we've actually connected them spiritually to the Heavenly Father. If those spiritual children ask us questions that are penetrating, the question is, do we allow them to ask the question, or do we try to stifle them? Do we try and shut them up like the Pharisees did? As individuals, Stephen Covey teaches us that we live three lives simultaneously. We have a public life. And I'm living my public life right now in front of you here from the platform. You see my public life. But I also have a personal life at home with my wife and my children. And the people at work, they see me. And when they see incongruities between my professions of faith and my actions, then they see a little bit of hypocrisy. And they might ask me a question. The question is, do I allow that their observation to penetrate all the way to my private life? And my private life is the third life that I lead simultaneously. And that's the life that only I know about. Where does my mind go at its point of rest? What do I do when nobody's looking? And the Lord's questions during his first advent went all the way from the Pharisees' public life straight through their personal life to their private life and caught them right between the eyes. Your conscience, I think, is the best indicator. If the David prayed in Psalm 51, create in me a clean heart, O Lord. Renew in me that spirit that I had before. His spirit was unshaken because of his sin. And I think we should look at our spirit first. We should also look at relationships. Maybe people feel like we're doing something wrong or we're being hypocritical, but they can't really mouth the words. Maybe they don't have the confidence. Maybe we are not open enough. So we should actually ask them questions. What's on your mind? Or what are you worried about right now? What are you really concerned about? Give them the opportunity. Help them along. I think sometimes we can look at the trail of destruction in our lives or the trail of blessing in our lives. If, you know, the apostle in Titus, I think it tells about the qualifications for elder, is that they rule their family well and their children in subjection. So I think we can look to that, and not just our physical children, but our spiritual children. If there's a trail of destruction in our lives, that points right to one place only, and that's us. So there's some different signs if we look for them. Brother Stephen.
Todd, you talked in here earlier about, I think you used the phrase, verbing sin out of our life. And I appreciate that concept and how it really shows the need to take action. Live our consecration as a verb, particularly when it comes to dealing with sin ourselves. The question, though, is how do we, you know, we also have to deal with others, and particularly, you know, deal with the brethren. When dealing with others, how do we balance the need that they may have to verb sin out of their life with our need to be merciful and long-suffering and forgiving toward our brethren?
That's a great question. I think we have to make an individual decision as how serious their sin is. Is it going to affect the body at large? Is it going to stumble people? And in some cases it does, and we have to make those tough decisions. We better be right when we make those decisions, because those are very serious. You know, Matthew 18, when it talks about if thy brother offend thee, that word offend is the Greek word hemartano. And it has to do with more serious sin. It's a moral nature. And it could be lying, it could be adultery, it could be sexual sin, it could be any number of different things, works of the flesh. And we have to make a value judgment at that point. And the first thing that we have to do before we even get there, though, is to follow Jesus' example in the first part of Matthew 18. We have to be like little children. We have to be like Hunter. Every one of us has to be like Hunter. The next thing we have to do is make sure that we fully repented. It said, if thy eye offend thee, pluck it out. And we have to do those two things. Clean our heart clean of pride and jealousy. Then we have to repent and get the sin out of our own life. And then we will be vessels to be able to go through the process of Matthew 18. If we have vestiges of double dealing or sin in our life that we're hiding, you know, that's going to be an opportunity for the Lord to bring it out before our eyes. And if we don't do it in our private life, He will bring it all out to our public life, just like He did at His first advent to the nominal church. There's another scripture that talking about the second presence and how Jesus gave the nominal church during His second presence, He said, I gave you space to repent, but you did not. Jesus is giving us space to repent, and we better be about it. Time for a couple more questions.
Just one.
Time for one more question. If there's no more questions, let me just finish with a couple of thoughts. Brethren, my prayer for you is that you may live up to that potential. Live up to that potential that God and Jesus saw in you when you were called. That you may think of your consecration as a verb and live to your fullest potential. I gave my daughter three rules before she went to college. The third rule that I gave her was, become what you are meant to become. That's the rule that we have in our life. We need to become what we were meant to become. My prayer for you is that you will consider your consecration as the beginning. as the wellspring of an active godly life. God has put his confidence in you. He put his confidence in you and he's calling you for his ministry. You have talent in your heart that God wants to develop into something powerful. Brethren, be powerful like Peter. Be as powerful as God wants you to be. And become the Christian disciple God and Jesus want you to become. Amen.